Invite you to be finding Philippians 4. We'll be looking in a moment at verses 10 and following. Philippians 4, 10 and following will be our text this morning. Dale Dillingham, one of our new members, has a special prayer request of us this morning. His mother, April Dillingham, is having some health issues and having a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty, and he has asked for a prayer on her behalf. Let me just say before we pray that we were talking about church membership last week in our sermon and what it means. And Dale's a great example of how to jump in there. Rodney baptized Dale several weeks ago. And I mean, he has been here and he has been soaking up this teaching and this information. I saw him at the business meeting when we had that. So we're so fortunate to have Dale as a part of our family, our church family. And let's go to God in prayer for his mother, April, if you would. Father in heaven, we are more thankful for Jesus than we know how to put into words. He has made our salvation possible. He has made our worship possible. And he is our defense attorney as it is before you. He is before you arguing our case. He is before you telling you what it's like to be human and to have the difficulties we have. Father, we're just so thankful for him. We're thankful that he has made it possible for us to pray for healing when someone we care about is sick or injured or hurt. And we come to you in prayer on behalf of April Dillingham this morning. Father, we pray for healing. We pray that you will correct these difficulties physically that she's having and that you'll help her feel better and function well and that you'll do that very powerfully and very soon. And Father, as always, we pray that you'll give her more than just physical healing, but that she will sense that the healing came from you and that she and others around her will grow spiritually because of your goodness to her. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas time was coming and a man asked his wife, "What do you want for Christmas this year from me?" And she said, "Well, I can't just tell you what to get me. That takes the romance out of it. I'd rather just have a surprise on Christmas morning." So he thought he could do that. So Christmas morning comes. It's 4 a.m. She's sleeping soundly. And he gets right up next to her ear and he says, "Boo!" Apparently that's not the surprise she wanted. Ladies, there's a reason we men don't have secret pals, and that's it. Could you imagine? Well, let's take advantage of this Christmas season now that we're into the month of December, and let's think on this subject, getting better at giving. And as we think about this, let's allow the generosity of the Christians in the ancient city of Philippi to be our guide. Now, we're going to read in a moment, but let me just take a second to kind of set the context of this passage that we're about to read. When Paul writes Philippians, stop me if you've heard this before, but he's in prison. Being in prison in antiquity is different than being in prison today. Today, we treat our prisoners so well that I'm surprised people aren't trying to break into jail. It wasn't that way in antiquity. In fact, in ancient times, the prison did not provide food or clothing or other material needs for the prisoner. The prisoner was on his own to find that. And so he had to rely on family or friends or humanitarians in the community to come to him and to bring him food and the other necessities. And if they didn't, he would do without. So Paul is in a Roman prison and he is doing without. The Philippians send a financial gift that they had collected to Paul. They send it through one of their members, maybe a minister named Epaphroditus. And one of the main purposes of the letter to the Philippians is for Paul to thank the Christians in Philippi for the gift that they had sent him. And along the way, Paul gives us, through inspiration, some great reasons that we should be generous givers during the holiday season and throughout the year. So let's read that part of the letter where Paul gets down to thanking the Philippians for the gift that they had sent. Philippians 4, beginning at 10. Paul says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." A monk encountered a poor traveler. The traveler asked if the monk could help him. The monk reached into a pocket and pulled out a precious jewel and without any hesitation handed it over. That poor traveler went on his way rejoicing, knowing how valuable that jewel must be. Sometime later, the traveler found that monk. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out the jewel and he handed it back to the monk. And he said to the monk, "I want you to give me something more valuable than this jewel. I want you to give me that which enabled you to give it away." Now, what Paul is doing in this text, he's given us exactly that. He's saying by using the Philippians as an example, here is why it really is more blessed to give than to receive, just like Jesus said it was. Let me give you three things. Getting better at giving. Here are three things that come to those of us who give generously. Number one, giving encourages the saints. Giving encourages the saints. Verse 10 again, Paul says, "I rejoiced greatly." I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul was sitting in a prison in Rome. He had been in prison for quite some time, maybe as much as 4 years. And as he sat there in prison, in need, surely, in physical material need, his mind drifted toward that congregation of people in Philippi. He remembered them, and he remembered them fondly. He remembered Lydia and those women that he had met down by the river in Philippi who had become converts. He remembered that Philippian jailer and the miraculous events of that night and the Philippian jailer's family as they were all converted. He remembered the love that he had formed between himself and those members of the Philippian church while he was there. But he began to wonder why he hadn't heard from them. He hadn't heard from that congregation in years. Did they know where he was? Did they know he was in prison? Did they know he was in need? Did they even care? And then one day, Paul hears footsteps coming toward his prison cell. And he looks up and he gets a very pleasant surprise. It's Epaphroditus, a member, maybe a minister from the Philippian congregation. And he has come all this way, all the way to Rome, to bring a financial gift that the Philippians had collected for Paul. Paul rushes to the bars and they hug each other as best they can, tears streaming down their faces. And Epaphroditus gives him the financial gift and he says, not only that, we didn't just raise money for you, but they want me to stay here and minister to your needs and be your servant and your helper while you are enduring this prison sentence. Paul's heart soared. The Philippians had been thinking about him. They had been planning a financial gift to him, and they had sent Epaphroditus all this way to bring the gift and to be his servant. It's no wonder that Paul said, I rejoiced greatly when I saw Epaphroditus' face. Giving encourages the recipient of our gift. There was a strong man performing in a circus. One of his feats was that he took an orange and he held it over a glass and he just squeezed that thing with one hand and the juice came out and he filled that large glass almost halfway full with the juice. And he challenged someone in the audience to beat it. There was an older, mild, mannered looking man that came up. He was thin. He certainly wasn't muscle bound, but he took an orange and he held it over a glass and he squeezed and that glass filled up until it was completely full to the rim. The strong man said, how in the world were you able to do that? How did you prepare to do that? And the man said, it's easy. I was a church treasurer for 30 years. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have to put the squeeze on the Philippian church. They were ready to give. And that readiness and that thoughtfulness behind the gift brought such an encouragement to Paul. When we give, it encourages those who receive. And we, as givers, get to enjoy that helper's high that comes from knowing that God used us to do good for someone in need. Giving encourages the saints. Number two. Giving exalts the Savior. If you're in the text, look at verse 18. Paul says, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Watch the last part of this verse. They are, the gifts that the Philippians sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Although Paul was the immediate recipient of the Philippians' generosity, the ultimate recipient was God himself. Paul gives us an important principle here that is, of course, shared with us many times in Scripture. But the principle is this: whatever is done for the servant is in reality done for the master. Whatever I do for one of God's children, I ultimately and in reality do for God himself. God sees our generosity, even if nobody else sees it or appreciates it. God sees it, and it pleases him. Dr. Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist, wrote about picking up his daughter, his four-year-old daughter, from day school one day. They were riding home and just kind of talking about the day. And she said, Daddy, it's snack time today. There was a little girl who didn't have her snack. She was upset about it. And so I just took my snack and I gave it to her. And she smiled and she ate that snack and enjoyed it. And she said, Daddy, when I did that and when I watched her eating that snack, I had this warm, tingly feeling right here in my chest. And she said, Daddy, what was that? And he said, well, honey, that was just God letting you know that you did the right thing. A minute later, his daughter noticed that tears were coming down his face. And she said, "Daddy, what's wrong? Did you want that snack?" And he said, "No, honey. No, honey, I'm just crying tears of joy." Remember that God is our Father. How do you feel when your children are being stingy and selfish? And mine, and you can't have it, and I'm not going to share. How do you feel when you see your children being generous? God feels the same way when he sees you giving your time, your talents, and yes, your treasures to someone who needs it. Giving encourages the saints. Giving exalts the Savior. Third and finally, giving enriches the sower. Giving enriches the sower. I want to read 19 again in our text. Paul says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians had taken care of Paul's needs. And he wanted them to know, as a result, God was going to take care of theirs. Now, I chose the word sower in this point very carefully, because Paul is making an allusion here to the biblical law of sowing and reaping. "What a man sows, that shall he also reap," he told the Galatians, and that is a biblical, undeniable principle. Whatever you plant is going to grow, and you're going to get more of it. Whatever you plant, there's going to be a harvest. You're going to get what you planted. You're going to get more than you planted, and it's going to be later than you planted, just like the farmer. And Paul says, if you plant kindness, you're going to get kindness back. And if you plant generosity, if you just sow those generous seeds, you're going to get generosity back, and that is a promise from God. Did you hear about the Australian that bought a new boomerang and almost killed himself throwing the other one away? Paul says, whatever you put out there, God's going to see to it that that's what comes back. It'll be later, it'll be the same thing, and there'll be more of it. What you sow, you also shall reap. And Paul says to the Philippians, you have sown generosity, and you're going to get generosity back. Now, a couple of things here that we need to add as caveats. Number one, notice that Paul says that my God, verse 19, will meet all of your needs. He doesn't say God's going to meet all of your greeds, right? Remember the context here. Paul is rejoicing over the gift that the Philippians sent him. Did that gift make Paul rich? It didn't, and it wasn't designed to. What that gift did was enabled Paul to meet his needs, the essentials that he had to have while he was in prison. And that's what Paul is promising the Philippians that God will do for them. Jesus taught us to pray for daily bread, not steak. Right? And not cake. Daily bread. In other words, God is going to meet those things that you need. Well, how's God going to do it? How's God going to meet our needs as Paul promised that he would? Let me mention just a few ways. Number one, through the abilities and the opportunity to work. God meets your needs by giving you the ability and the opportunity to work so that you can support yourself and support your family and give generously to others with what you earn. Remember, God feeds the birds of the air, but he doesn't drop worms in their nest. They got to go scratch around for it. And God meets my needs when he enables me to go out and scratch around to make my living. Let's remember that. Let's remember that God can meet our needs through other people, especially Christians. Paul says, do good for everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. And remember, that's how Paul got his needs met right here. God met Paul's needs through people. God met Paul's needs through the generosity of the Philippian church. And he'll meet ours that way as well. And then God meets our needs just through his providential care. Just taking care of us in ways that are beyond what we can anticipate, understand, or explain. Of course, the real key to our peace of mind is not knowing exactly how God's going to meet our material needs, but just believing that he will. Getting better at giving. What is it that is inside of us that enables us to give away what we have earned? Well, Paul says, remember, giving encourages the saints. Giving exalts, lifts up the Savior. And giving enriches the sower. There's a phrase, a saying, I know you've heard it. Give till it hurts. Well, let me tell you, you can go beyond that. Give till it feels good. Because if you keep giving, it will. Now let's look at verse 19 as we close here. Paul says, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If I walk into a jewelry store this afternoon and I buy the most expensive diamond in their vault, do you think it's going to trouble them at all to give me a little piece of paper to wrap that in? Paul says, God has given us Jesus. The most expensive gift imaginable. His own son. And God gave him. He's already done it. You think it's a big deal to God to meet your little material needs when he's given that gift? Sure he will. Sure he will. I think there is joy in the holiday season. I think this is the most wonderful time of the year for two reasons. We focus on Jesus and we focus on giving. And I want to say to you, why don't we just focus on Jesus and focus on giving our time, our talents, and our treasures? Why don't we just focus on that the year round so we can have the peace and the joy of the Christmas season in our hearts the year round? God has provided Jesus as a gift. Have you received the gift? Someone could give me a wonderful gift, and if I never unwrapped it, and I never opened it, and I never used it, and I never enjoyed it, did I really receive it? God has provided Jesus to die on the cross, and the way you benefit is to receive that gift. You just come and you say publicly, thank you, God, for giving Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I accept you and I trust you as God's Son and my Savior. I'll change my life for you. I won't live selfishly anymore. I'll get my marching orders from your word, and that's how I'll march. And I'll give you all of me until you take me home when I die. If you've never said that publicly, we invite you to do it this morning. We invite you to do it right now. As together we stand and sing to encourage you.